Job chapter 33, and we're going to read a portion here together, beginning at verse 14. Job 33, verse 14. Let's hear God's word. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men, and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose, and hide pride from man. He keepeth back his soul from the pit, and his life from perishing by the sword. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread, and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away, that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him, and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him, and he shall see his face with joy. For he will render unto man his righteousness. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned, and perverted that which was right, and it profiteth me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man, to bring back a soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. Mark well, O Job, hearken unto me, hold thy peace, and I will speak. If thou hast anything to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify thee. If not, hearken unto me, hold thy peace, and I shall teach thee wisdom. And we know that God himself will bless the reading of his own precious and infallible word for his name's sake. Let us bow together, please, and unite our hearts in prayer as we come now to the time when the word of God will be brought and the message of the Lord will be preached. Let's all bow in God's presence, and together let's seek his face for a moment or two before we come to God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt graciously draw near to us in this time that is now given to the consideration of the word and the preaching of the message which thou hast appointed for this hour. We desire thy help. We long for that divine enablement that the Lord gives to those who seek him. Bless us, we pray. Shut us in with thee for this time. O Lord, grip the attention of the people who are before thee, and especially those who are yet without Christ and lost in their sin. We pray that the blessed Spirit of God will deal with them and will bring before them their heart's need, their sinful state, their lost condition. And Lord, may they see that Christ is able to save to the uttermost. May they see that and may they rejoice in that tonight as they go to Christ and trust in him. Hear and answer prayer and bless us together now. For this we pray in Jesus' name, and for his glory and his praise. Amen. Job chapter 33. Our text tonight is found in verses 27 and 28. Job 33, verse 27 and verse 28. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned, and perverted that which was right, and it profiteth me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Now from the 3rd to the 31st chapter of this book of Job, there is the record of a lengthy and very often heated debate between Job and his three companions, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Listening on to their debate or their discussion, there was a younger man, a man named Elihu, who only began to speak when Job and the others had finished. Elihu's discourse runs from chapter 32 to chapter 37. It forms, therefore, another major section of this book. And we find that what Elihu had to say was mostly directed toward Job himself, as the opening words of this particular chapter reveal. Chapter 3, appeal to Job was to have him recognize that all that had been happening in his life, by way of all those tragedies and difficulties that are recorded in the first chapter, were in the form of God's dealings with him. Notice here in verse 29 the words, lo, all these things God, or worketh God oftentimes with man. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man. It's very clear, therefore, that Elihu's objective was to convince Job that the entire realm of his experiences could only be understood within the framework of the special dealings that God had taken with him over that period of time that had now gone by. But may I say to you that these words of Elihu in verse 29 have an application to men in general. A fact that becomes clear when we consider some of the things that God does in dealing with man. The flavor, the tenor of Elihu's language here in verse 29 makes this clear. It says, all these things work of God oftentimes with man. Just not with Job in particular, or Job personally, although this is true as far as his experience is concerned, but with regard to men in general. And the inference there of the words of Elihu in verse 29 is that certain matters that God performs, certain dealings that God takes with people, are designed to get their attention, are designed to bring them to see their need and to have them focus upon the remedy, the deliverance that God graciously provides for those who are going through a time of awakening, a time of disturbance of soul, a time when God is most definitely speaking to their heart. When we take note of the reasoning of Elihu here, therefore, we are shown that there are various afflictions. These things, Job, or Elihu puts it, there are various afflictions that are really what you might call the forerunners of mercy, the mercy with which God does visit sinners. Let me illustrate it this way. In former times, before a farmer could sow his seed and grow his crop, he first of all had to cut down the trees, he had to root out the soil, he had to plow the land, he had to do all these things, and only then could he sow his seed and hope for a harvest. And in a similar vein, the Lord humbles sinners, the Lord deals with their hearts, he chastens them, he brings them low, before their hearts will ever receive the good seed of the gospel, before they will ever begin to listen to what God is saying to them, and begin to see their need and their wickedness and their sinfulness of heart and life, God first of all has to bring them very low. and deal with their souls and chasten them, as I say, and speak to them in a very marked and powerful way. In this very passage that I read with you this evening, you will find that God sends men sleepless nights. If you go back to verse 15, it says there, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men, and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose, and hide pride from man. Those verses are telling you, sinner, that the sleepless nights that you have been having have been sent by God, perhaps. And the tossing and the turning that you've been going through, as God has been dealing with your soul, is for the purpose of bringing you to see your need and see your sin and flee from the wrath to come. When you go on, you'll find that God even sends sickness to men, as well as sleeplessness. In verse 19 it says, he is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread, and his soul dainty meat, and so on and so forth. And here we find again another dealing that God takes with men. He sends them sickness or some other kind of an affliction in order to have them give their attention to the Word of God and the message of the Gospel. And notice with me the words of verse 30 here, which are part of the sentence that begins in verse 29. Verse 29 says, lo, all these things, and of course Elijah's only mentioned a few. We could mention many more, we could add to what he has said here. But lo, all these things, work of God oftentimes with man. For what reason? To bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. I do not believe it is presumptuous or inappropriate of me to say what I have just said there a few minutes ago, that God has been dealing with you. He has been sending into your life various circumstances to get your attention, to have you focus on this urgent matter of the salvation of your soul. Whatever the circumstances that you have passed through, it is clear, my friend, that the Lord has been dealing with you. He has run out in your life a succession of events and situations and providential circumstances, all of which, as if converged together, have been for the purpose of awakening you, alarming you, having you see your sinfulness and your wickedness and your guilt and your need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this fashion, therefore, it has been revealed to you that you should turn from your sin and seek for mercy. This is what God has been doing and showing you. And this is what the purpose of his dealings have been in your life. He's been giving your attention to show you that there's something wrong. There's a matter that needs to be attended to. There's the question of your sin. There's the question of your eternal well-being. All of these matters God has been bringing before you and has been seeking to get your attention concerning those matters and have you seek him with all your heart. My friend, the Lord is looking for a response. Because if you look with me there at verse 27, where we have the first verse that forms our text, it says in verse 27, he looketh upon men. God deals with men. God speaks to men. God has a purpose in doing so, that he might bring back their soul from the pit, that he might have them come to him for mercy. And then he looks and he waits. I want to tell you tonight, we are seeing here that God is looking for a response from sinners in this very gathering right now. You see, you must understand, my friend, and it says here that God looks on you for a response. It means that he holds you accountable for what you have heard. He holds you responsible for the message that you have received. And therefore, the Lord lays upon you the great fact of your accountability, your responsibility. That's an aspect of man's standing position before God that we must never, ever cover over or set aside. And I am telling you tonight, in the authority of this book and in the light of God's Word, that you have a solemn responsibility to obey the gospel and to heed the Word of God and flee from the wrath to come. And God is looking for that. And then you'll notice with me that if there is a response to the gospel, great blessing is going to follow. Read on with me in verse 27. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned, and perverted that which was right, and it profiteth me not, he, that is God, will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. My dear friend, it's very clear here that if you will respond to what you are hearing again this evening, and you will personally and deliberately come to Christ and trust Him as your Savior, then this is the result. These are the blessings that you are going to experience and you're going to receive. God says it. It's clear, it's plain, it's unmistakable. Sinner, you cannot miss the point. If you are honest at all, if any say, I have sinned, perverted that which was right, and it profit me not, God will deliver your soul from going into the pit. And you, in your life, and your experience will see the light. Let's look at these words this evening. And let us underline the points that are brought before us here with regard to this theme of the sinner responding, a saving response to the gospel, and then the blessings that are going to follow on as a consequence of that. Now let me show you first of all the confession of sin that God requires of men. The confession of sin that God requires of men. We read here in verse 27, if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profiteth me not. Now let me tell you something. Anyone can see that that is essentially a confession. A confession drawn out of the heart, out of the soul of the sinner in the midst of the divine dealings that God takes with that individual. A confession is what God requires. This is what He looks for. This, my friend, is what He seeks for from you. That you will come before Him and you will say, I have sinned and I have perverted that which was right. And therefore, it has not profited me. If you will come, my friend, with that confession from your heart and from your very being, you are being shown tonight that God will hear you and God will save you. I want you to see from this that confession of sin is an inseparable part of the gospel. The Bible is full of references to this act of confessing one's sins to the Lord as a result of the Lord dealing with the heart and with the soul. And those references show that genuine confession is inseparably a part of the experience of grace in salvation. We read the word confess or confession a number of times, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And as I look through the concordance at all the places where you find these words, it came home to my heart that just about in every instance where these words are found, they are found with reference to confessing one's sins to the Lord. I think that is remarkable. Just about every time you find the word confess or confession in the Bible, it has to do with a man, a sinner, confessing his sin to the Lord. Surely that tells you right away that in the area of penitence and sorrow for sin, confession is involved. And confession must be employed. I tell you tonight, if a man's going to be saved, if a sinner's going to be right with God, he has to come to the Lord and confess to the Lord who he is, what he is, his sin, and what it deserves. There's that confession. It is found throughout the Scriptures. Turn to Psalm 32 as an example. Psalm 32 and the verse number 5, where we read one of David's confessions. Psalm 32 and verse 5. And he says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. David personally testifies here of his confession of sin to the Lord, resulting in the forgiveness of God for that sin. Now, this confession that David mentions here came after a period when God had dealt with him, dealt with his soul, convicted him of his sin. Look at verse 3 and verse 4. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Now that is poetic language, but very meaningful language. David says, when I kept silence. In other words, when he resisted, when he refused to obey what God was saying to him and the dealings that God was taking with him. He tells us right here that when he did that, his bones waxed old. In other words, he felt himself to be a broken man, a desolate man, a man who was helpless and hopeless as God was dealing with him. Then verse 4, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. In other words, David was reduced to a point where he felt his utter hopelessness and helplessness, and then he acknowledged his sin. And then he cried out to the Lord and confessed his transgressions, and the Lord forgave him. This psalm, Psalm 32, is one of that group that are known as the penitential psalms. There are certain psalms of David where you find the psalmist, as you might put it, on the penitent form. There he is, a broken-hearted man. A man whose sin has been brought before him. And in the agony of his soul, he gets before the Lord and he cries out to God. Psalm 51 is another of those penitential psalms. Listen to the great words of verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Again there, David is speaking of his sin and his brokenness over that sin and the fact that he got before God and he sought for the cleansing and the purging that he needed. My friend, this is enough. I haven't time nor do I need to go any farther in the Bible with regard to verses that deal with a man confessing his sin. It's an integral part of the gospel. Confession of sin is seen to be inseparable from salvation. Let me say to you tonight, if you never come to the point where you get down before God or whatever posture you adopt, and out of your soul comes a confession such as this, then, my friend, you will never be saved. You will never be in heaven, because the confession of sin is this integral, inseparable part of the gospel. Now let me say this as well. The word confess, both in the Old and New Testaments, is an interesting word because it literally signifies to say the same thing. Indeed, that is the literal meaning of the word as you find it in the New Testament. To say the same thing. And the point is this. When a sinner is truly repentant, when he has seen his sin and he's convinced of it, and he gets before God and he starts to confess his sin and cry to the Lord for mercy, he knows in his heart that the verdict of God about him is true. It is beyond doubt, God says to that man, you are a sinner, you are guilty, you are vile, you deserve hell, you have done no good, you can do no good, you are lost through and through. And I tell you right now, where there's real confession of that sin, that man comes before the Lord, and that man says, yes, Lord, that's exactly what I am. Because that is the meaning of the word confess. To say the same thing. That is to come and recognize what God says about me is true. What God has revealed about my sin is absolutely true. Now turn with me to John chapter 4. And let's look here at an instance of a poor lost sinner who is brought to see her sin and her guilt, and she confesses that sin and so on. Look at it, John chapter 4, and in the verse 29, these are the words of this woman whom the Lord met at the well there as he went through Samaria. And essentially you have in verse 29 her own profession and confession of what had happened in her life. Look at it, John 4:29. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Now what is the woman saying? She is saying that the Lord's verdict about her was incontrovertibly true. She says, read the words again. Here's a man. He told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She's confessing that what the Lord had told her about herself was absolutely true. Now, what had the Lord told her? Go back to verse 17. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The Lord revealed her sin. That's essentially what you have in those two verses, 17 and 18. She was a wicked woman. She was an immoral woman. She had sunk to the lowest. As we often put it, and I tell you right now, Christ the preacher did not try to cover up her sin. Honestly, deliberately, forthrightly, he told her what she was. And my friend, that's a blessing. That's a mercy for a sinner to be told what he is, or a woman, a sinner, to be told what she is. That's a blessing. That's a mercy. Because whenever we are honestly shown and we come to see what we are without any attempt to cover it up, then we're on the road to mercy and deliverance. And the Lord showed her what she was, and the Lord showed her sin, and her confession was, here's a man who told me all that I ever was. In other words, she agrees. Yes, Lord, exactly what you said is right. If you go back there in that same passage to verse 25, notice what the woman said there when she and the Lord were discussing spiritual things. And verse 25 says, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And listen carefully. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Now here's the mark of the one who is the true Messiah of God. He knows all things and he tells men all things. The reference in verse 25 is a reference to the omniscience, as we call it, of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that he knows all things. And my friend, Jesus Christ knows all about you. Just as he knew everything about that woman. And it smote her heart. The Lord could tell her kind of lifestyle she had. There she was sitting on a well, or he was sitting on a well, and she comes by and they engage in conversation. And before she knows where she is, the Lord has said, now let me tell you something. I know I'm paraphrasing, but this is exactly what happened. Let me tell you something, woman. Here's what you are. an immoral, debauched wretch. You're lost. You're on the road to hell. And as that woman heard the Lord speak, her heart was smitten. And she came with a confession. Here's a man who told me everything about myself. This is the Christ. This is the Messiah. Dear sinner friend, this is the essence of confession. Agreeing with the verdict of God about you and about your sin. Now go back with me to Job 33 and look at that remarkable confession that we have in that 27th verse. If any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not. There is a statement of the confession of sin. I have sinned, perverted that which was right, it profited me not. My friend, that's the confession. That's an example. Put it to you that way. That's an example of what the Lord looks for from you. If you're going to be honest with God and honest with yourself, if you've got any desire about the well-being of your soul, you need to come to the point where you will confess in these terms or similar terms the fact of your sin. Because it says, if any say, I have sinned. That's just not a glib emotional statement. That is the confession of the fact of sin. I have sinned. Now let me just tell you something here about the word sinned. It's a most interesting word. The word that God uses, again, both in the Old and New Testaments, the word for sin. It literally means to miss the mark. Let me show you an illustration of this. Turn to Judges chapter 20. The book of Judges chapter 20. And in a remarkable way, I would suggest to you, you have an illustration of the word sin in this that I want to show you. Judges chapter 20. And look with me at verse 16. Remember what the word sin means? It means to miss the mark. And the idea is of not being able to hit the target. That's the thought. That's the concept in the word that the Lord uses for sin in the Bible. As I say, in both the Old and New Testaments. The sinner doesn't hit the target. He misses it altogether. So Judges 20 verse 16, among all this people, there were 700 chosen men left-handed. Every one could sling stones at an hairbreadth, now listen, and not miss. The word for miss in that verse is the same word as is translated sin. Hundreds of times in the Old Testament. Now think of the scene here. We read here of these men of Benjamin. There were 700 of them in the tribe of Benjamin. And these 700 men were all left-handed. And it says here, everyone could sling stones at an hairbreadth and not miss. Now here, as I say, is a very vivid illustration of what sin is. These Benjamites were so accurate as slingers of stones. Though they were left-handed, I put it that way because very often people say left-handed people are kind of awkward in how they go about things. I have a left-handed son, and my mother was left-handed. That's what people say. But that is the emphasis here. Left-handed. But they could sling stones, listen, at a hairbreadth and not miss. What's been brought out there? The deadly accuracy of these men. Now that is an illustration of what sin is. Because my friend, what God requires of you is for you to hit the target and not miss. But the problem is, you have missed the target every time. That's the nature of sin. So when the confession reads, I have sinned, It's a confession right out of the heart of man. I have missed the target completely. I have never, ever done what is right in the sight of God. I want you to understand that, dear sinner. I want you to have that sink into your heart. You get it well tonight. Never in your life, never once in your life, have you done that which is right. Now you may think you have. And sinners love to take to themselves the idea, I haven't done so badly. That's the language of the sinner who's not prepared to see his sin. I haven't done so badly, or something like that. But the sinner, in his pride and his arrogance, so long as he remains there, is never going to say, I have missed the target every time. And yet, my friend, that's God's verdict of you. And if you're ever going to be saved, you have got to see that. And you've got to come before God and say, yes, Lord, this is absolutely true. I have missed the target. Romans 3:23 essentially says the same thing. For all have sinned. But it doesn't stop there. As I said earlier, people very glibly can repeat these verses, say similar things. But that verse goes on to say this, and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Now, many think that when it says there, come short of the glory of God, what that means is that they haven't glorified God. And that's in a sense true, but that's not what it actually means. Again, there is the thought there of the target and the sinner failing to reach the target. He comes short. And you see, the word glory there really has in its bosom, as a word, the thought of approval. Let's put it that way. All have sinned and have come short of what God approves, what God requires, what God demands. And you might say to me, well, preacher, what is it that God wants of me? Let me tell you very clearly, very simply, what God wants of you is perfection. That's what God wants of you. Perfection. Absolute perfection. Make no mistake about it, sinner. You are under the requirement to hit the target every time. In thought, word, and deed, in your very disposition, in your very heart of hearts, God requires of you to hit the target every time. He demands perfection. As I said there, never once have you hit the target. Not once in all your days, from earliest days to this moment in time, you have never come up to God's mark. Like the man who shoots the arrow and it comes short. It doesn't reach. It can't make its way the whole length, the entire distance. And he not only misses the target, he never even reaches the target. He comes nowhere near it. Ah, sinner, this is what you need to see and you need to confess. The fact of your sin. The fact of your sin. But there's also there the fault of your sin. Because the confession is, I have sinned and perverted that which was right. There's the fault of sin. And I say that because sin, in essence, is perversion. The word perverted here means to make crooked. And therefore, the sinner must come to understand that not only has he never hit the target, but everything that he has done, everything that he has thought, all that he has ever said is marked by this crookedness. Twisted and perverted and crooked, that's the nature of sin. From the very beginning, that has been so. Whenever God made Adam and Eve, they were upright, they were without sin. And then the devil began to operate upon them. And the fall took place, and sin entered. And the crookedness, the perverted nature of sin wasn't too long in manifesting itself. And ever since, my friend, sin has been the same. Now you get this well, Ted, you get this straight. There's nothing attractive, there's nothing commendable, there is nothing nice about sin. Nothing. Oh, I know that people love their sin, and in this ungodly society in which we live, men go around boasting about their sin and their exploits in sin. And it comes Monday morning, how they love to tell one another of what they did all weekend, and the wickedness, though they won't call it that, that they perpetrated, and the sins in which they indulged, although they won't call them sins, but they'll boast and they'll laugh. And they will tell their stories. And of course they'll exaggerate. And they'll make it bigger than it actually was. And they'll make it out to be something that they really enjoyed. And it satisfied them. And they're the most miserable, empty creatures on the face of the earth. Because sin, my friend, cannot satisfy the soul. It never has. It never will. And that's why you're sitting in a gospel meeting and you are empty. Because you have lived a life of sin, and sin is perverted. It makes things crooked. It destroys. It ruins. It brings misery. It brings shame. It brings darkness. It brings sorrow. Sin must be seen as it is. You need to confess the fact and the fault, what sin actually is. But listen to this. You also need to confess the folly or even the futility of your sin. Those last words of this confession, it profited me not. Ah, my friend, God is showing you here that the practice of sin brings no profit to the soul. Do you understand tonight that there never has been an individual on the face of this earth in God's humanity who ever got anywhere, now listen carefully, anywhere honest and commendable by sin? Never. Oh yes, men have climbed to the top in many sections of society. In many a walk in life, as a result of dishonesty and all the rest of it. But what I'm saying is this, they have never got anywhere honest or commendable as a result of their sin. Because sin never profits. Sin never profits. Sin, my friend, as I've already indicated, is a destroyer. Men may climb right up by their finaglings and dishonesty, but they only climb up to the pinnacle that their fall will be all the greater. And their ruin will be all the more terrible. And their hell will be all the more deep. That's all that's happening. Christians should never look with envy upon the men of the world who climb to the heights of success, as the world puts it. Because, my dear friend, they're only filling up the cup of their own judgment. They're only climbing up to the pinnacle of their own ruin. Because sin, and this is its folly and its futility, sin never profits a man. Sin never profits society. Sin never profits anything or anybody. And your sin, has your sin ever done you any real, true, honest, commendable, lasting good? Of course not. and you know that, and you feel that, and you sense that. Oh, my sin. My sin. Dark and heinous and black and wicked. My sin is, and my heart is, my life stained, and years lost because of sinning, and time fled away because of sinning, and nearer hell because of sinning. Man, that's where sin has brought you and left you. If you'd only be wise tonight and get before God and let this be your confession. I have sinned, perverted that which was right, and it profited me not. Do you see, dear sinner, that the Lord often in Scripture puts the very words in your mouth that He would have you speak? Do you see that? If you earnestly, truly get before God this night and make these your words, I tell you right now, God will hear them. We often talk about people and their vain repetitions. But vain repetitions are only committed when men make up their own sayings and think that the verbosity of them or the eloquence of them will impress God. That's vain repetition. But we take God's truth and we make it our own prayer. I tell you, God will hear what He has said and what He has put in your mouth. Dear sinners, Hosea puts it in Isaiah 14, take with you words. And those words are given to you by God Himself to make your very confession and your very lament and your very cry. And the point is this. Notice the gracious response that confession will bring. Verse 28, He will deliver his soul from going down into the pit. Where there's true confession, there's deliverance. Concerning that deliverance, go back to verse 24, because it's all tied together. Then He is gracious unto him, and here are the same words, deliver him from going down into the pit. And here's the reason why there's deliverance from the pit. And my friend, the pit is hell, essentially. Why is there deliverance? God says, I have found a ransom. There's why there is deliverance for the sinner. There's why God will hear the true confession. Because He has found a ransom. The word for ransom means atonement. It also has a word that signifies the payment of a debt. And the word deliver there in verse 24 is the word that means redeem. It's a wonderful gospel verse. God says concerning the returning, confessing sinner, deliver that man from going down to the pit, set him free, redeem him, because I have found a covering for sin, an atonement for sin. My friend, it's all about Christ. There is only one atonement for sin, and that is the blood of the Lamb, taught from Genesis to Revelation. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood. God says here, the ransom, the atonement has been found. And He says concerning the sinner who will come in those terms, now friend, get it well. You need to come to God in His terms. The terms are spelled out. The Lord looketh on men, and if any say, I have sinned, perverted that which was right, and profited me not, then God says, deliver that man, save that man. The atonement has been made, the blood has been shed, the ransom is provided. Set that man free. He's not going down to the pit. There's the gracious response. Now, my friend, is God's word good enough for you? You tell me you want to be saved. You tell me you want to be delivered from your sin. Are you prepared to take God at His word? Because I want to tell you something. There is nothing else. Absolutely nothing. This is the gospel. This is the only message that saves. This is the single gracious response of God to men who confess and come to Him. Let me tell you something, sinner. It is sufficient. It is enough. Nothing more is needed. The ransom has been found. Christ has died. The atonement is made. God is satisfied. Rest there, and you will be delivered. And notice that those who confess their sin and obtain this pardon also inherit everlasting glory. The end of the verse 28 says this, and his life shall see the light. Notice how the future is used there. His life shall see the light. And what has been promised there is the future bliss and glory promised in the gospel to all those who will come on God's terms and confess their sin and will be delivered from that. The Lord says, his soul shall see the light. For the word life there is soul. What is God saying? God is saying, my dear friend, wash and be clean. Confess and be pardoned. Repent and be saved. And immediately possess eternal life. And have the prospect of everlasting glory. Here is God's gracious, full response to the sinner who will come on his terms. Are you prepared to come tonight? Let's bow together in prayer. Let's all bow in God's presence and let's unite our hearts just before Him in the attitude of prayer here at the end of this meeting. Let's all bow quietly before God again. Our meeting is almost over. Oh, my friend, I long that tonight you would get before the Lord and you would take His own word and you would make it yours. As I've been saying, come on His terms, seek Him on His basis of matters. And there's absolutely no doubt that He will hear you. He will deliver your soul from going down to the pit, and you will see everlasting glory. Are you going to come tonight, my friend? Are you going to seek the Savior? I trust you're going to seek Him tonight. I'm here as Christ's servant to help you, to pray with you. When this meeting is over, I'll be available. I'd be glad to come to your home. And there in the privacy of your home, we can talk together. Or you may stay here and wait till the others have gone and then make it known Whatever means you choose, oh my friend, make sure that tonight you seek the Savior, that you turn from your sin, that you get right with God. Because your soul's in danger. May God give you grace to come this very night to the Lord Jesus. Let us bow in prayer. O God, our Father, use thy word. Bless it to every heart, every soul. Write it indelibly upon the minds of all who are here, but especially those who need the Lord Jesus. It is the work of the Spirit to enlighten the mind and reveal to the heart the things that pertain to salvation. O Lord, grip souls with conviction and concern. Draw sinners to thyself. And Lord, give them grace to confess and to seek the Lord. Hear us and answer us tonight. And Lord, visit hearts with thy mercy. Save the lost, we pray. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with every believer, both tonight and forever. Amen. Amen.